It is with great pleasure and anticipation that I stand before you this morning. I'm so glad to be here, and I just want to say thank you to the body of Christ here for such a warm welcome to my wife and my family and my little girl, Amelia. We truly do feel here at home, even affectionately now calling Idaho, home. And we are glad to be here and excited to see what the Lord will do and however long he has ordained that we be here. Your title this morning for the sermon is Sticks and Stones. Surely you've heard the rhyme before, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. The rhyme was used originally to combat the hurtfulness of words, and we understand that, even though the rhyme is kind of a lie, that sticks and stones, yes, they will break my bones, but words will definitely hurt me. In one sense, it recognizes that, I suppose. And over the last several months, I, for whatever reason, the Lord, I guess conviction in my own life and other things that had happened surrounding me, brought me to a study of the tongue, to our speech. And this is just an overflow this morning of my personal study of communication and speech. Go ahead, if you haven't already, and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 18. We'll study speech particularly from the Proverbs, and we'll start in chapter 18. There was a verse in chapter 18 that really stood out to me, and really was kind of the launching point for this study, Proverbs 18:21. I'll go ahead and read it. We'll talk about it a little bit, and then guide you through how this sermon will work. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Upon first reading this, I thought, well, that seems a little bit extreme, doesn't it? But as I pondered it, it's not extreme, right? I mean, yes, it could be taken literally, but it could also be taken metaphorically. At first, I thought, well, this is just hyperbole. And as I thought about it more, you think about years, decades, centuries past, a king shouts off with his head, what happens? You can fill in the rest. The same is in the book of Matthew that we've been studying. You'll remember, you don't have to turn there. Just listen. By the way, I'll be having you jump all over Scripture this morning. I'll let you know. You can try to follow along if you want, but my exhortation to you would be to jot down the references and then return to them later. I'll let you know when I will be camping somewhere for a while. Matthew 27, 22, and 23. This is the crucifixion of Jesus. Again, remember the power of the words. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." And we know what took place after that. So while words can yield physical death, this proverb, as I said, speaks to more than that. It speaks to the fact that communication can build up and that it can tear down. If you look at the second half of the verse, again, Proverbs 18:21, the second half says, "And those who love it will eat its fruits." The first half of the verse is generally understandable just by first reading, even if there is more depth to it. But the second half takes a little bit more thinking and pondering and meditating upon. It, what does it refer to? It refers back to the tongue in the first half of the verse. And both love and fruits in this instance, in this verse, can have both a negative and a positive meaning. Let me talk you through what I mean. Negatively, the tongue can be used for destruction. If one loves to hear his own speech and cares little about what others, the effect it has on others, how he says something or even what he says, then his love is for himself and what kind of fruit does his speech bear. Destruction. It tears down. On the other hand, positively, the tongue can be used for edification. In this case, love would refer to one's love for the precision of words, knowing that we need to take special care of how we say something and what we say. And when we do, our words can be used for edification. In other words, this verse speaks to both the positive and negative effects of speech. If we were to turn this verse into a command, we could do no better than what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So, with that being said, we'll be examining the power of communication this morning, both to build up.
Where's that water?
There it is. Both to build up and to destroy. Typically, Proverbs has much to say on many topics, and it's at least my conviction that the best way to study Proverbs, besides just reading through it and meditating on the different Proverbs, is to systematize the Proverbs, right? And so, like I said, we'll be jumping around to different Proverbs this morning. To give you a little bit of an outline, we'll do this in three parts this morning. First, we're going to talk about what I have referred to as the theology of the tongue, basically the heart-tongue connection. Then we'll just follow the Apostle Paul's guidance as he does in the New Testament. We'll talk about speech that we need to put off, and then we'll talk about speech that we need to put on. So your first point this morning is the heart-tongue connection. The heart-tongue connection. Now, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it does not have in mind, right, the muscle that pumps blood. I think you all know this, but I'm going to review it a little bit. Rather, it speaks of the soul of man. When we speak of the heart, we refer to, sometimes we call it the inner man or even the mind. Theologically speaking, we're speaking about one's innermost person, right? Who we are on the inside. In fact, Paul speaks of this in Romans 7. This is verses 22 and 23 in Romans 7. He uses inner man and mind interchangeably, just to show you what I'm talking about. He says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner man, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Is he talking about two different things here, the inner man and the mind? No, he's talking about the same thing. He uses inner man and mind interchangeably here. And he's referencing, again, that inner man, who we are on the inside. And sometimes Proverbs refers to that as heart, sometimes soul, sometimes spirit. And there's an intimate connection of who we are on the inside and how we communicate or how we use our tongue. Jesus makes this point a couple times in the Gospels. Go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 6. And we'll look at a passage where Jesus does just this. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. Jesus says here, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruits. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What's Jesus' point? Our mouth, or our words, the words we use to communicate, are intimately connected with our heart. When we use our mouth to produce words, to communicate, it's an instrument of the heart. In fact, it's been aptly said that the man's tongue is a barometer of his heart. Others have taken note that just as when you go to the doctor and he makes you open up your mouth and say, ah, and looks inside and can see things in your mouth that then give him clues about your physical health, the same is true about your tongue. What you speak gives us clues, indications about our heart. And just think about the miracle of communication for a second. I mean, no, we take it for granted every day, right? But no other animal can communicate. Well, I'm not saying we're related to animals in any way. I'm saying that we're the only ones being created in God's image that can communicate in any way beyond just simple communications. We, being created in His image, can express our inner thoughts. We can express our hearts like no other thing in His creation. That's, in part at least, what it means to be made in God's image. But God hasn't created us to speak arbitrarily. He's created us to be able to express Him, express His love, His word to others. And this heart-tongue connection that Jesus makes here in Luke 6 and other places in the Gospels is also made in the Proverbs. Go ahead and just listen or jot down these references. Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. In other words, the tongue that speaks with truth and integrity is to be valued and is directly connected to our heart. Proverbs 16:23. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Proverbs 23:16. And here, Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, is speaking about hearing words from his son. He says, "My innermost being, my heart, will exalt when your lips speak what is right." Why does a father's innermost being exalt when his son speaks the truth? Because he, being a wise father, recognizes the connection between the tongue and the heart. So if you're here this morning and you haven't made that connection yet, the connection between the heart and the tongue, you need to. Again, Jesus says here at the end of this passage that we read in Luke 6, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your heart has not been affected by divine grace, by God's grace, then neither will your tongue. And if your heart has been affected by divine grace, then your tongue had better be affected by divine grace. As we work through now speech to put off and speech to put on, I want you to consider what your speech says about your own heart. So as we begin, we'll begin with speech to put off. Speech to put off. The first speech that I have to put off is false speech. This is obviously what we call lying. And we need to recognize that this includes not just outright lies, but also deception or devious speech. An outright lie, I don't think you need to be told, but is in direct opposition to the truth. You tell your wife, "Yes, I'm going to get to that later," when you have no plan of getting to it later. You say to your kids, you say to your parents, "Yes, I did my homework," when in fact you did not do your homework. That's a direct lie. Devious speech is sometimes called a half-truth, and it's been correctly said that a half-truth is a full lie. There's examples of this in a couple different places of Scripture. Coming to mind this week was Abraham. You'll remember in Genesis, he lies about his wife. He says that he or she is his sister to protect himself. Well, she was. She was his half-sister, but she was also his wife. But he concealed that truth. He was deceptive because he was more worried about protecting his own skin than his wife. Also, anytime Satan speaks in Scripture, he's the most deceptive creature, right? He always mixes truth and lie. He's a very shrewd and wise, deceptive, created being, and he almost always speaks deception with his truth, mixes truth in with his lies, because he knows that if there's a little bit of truth in there, well, then they're more apt to believe it. As Christians, we are to put off all forms of false speech, even when it's mixed with truth, because lying is the complete opposite. It's antithetical to who God is. Listen to these verses. Titus 1:2 says that God never lies. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. And Moses writes in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. God's nature is holy. Isaiah says that he is holy, holy, holy. And therefore, his character is perfect. That's what that speaks to, at least in one sense. He cannot lie. And because false speech, lying, deceptive speech is contrary to his nature, he hates lying. Proverbs 6:16-17. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes or proud eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed blood, innocent blood. Those are the first three. God hates false speech. Go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 5. And we'll look at God's hatred for what is antithetical to him, to what is contrary to his nature. Not only does God hate lying, he hates those who are liars. You say, "Now, wait a minute. I thought God hated the sin but loved the sinner. Let's look at what Psalm 5 says. Look at verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors or hates the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Now let me put this psalm in balance a little bit. God does love the sinner who has been covered by the blood of his son. He does love the sinner who, through divine grace, has come to the understanding that he needs to turn from his sin and turn to Jesus. That sinner, God does love on the basis of what his son has done on his behalf. But Psalm 5 here speaks of the one who has not come to Christ. He cannot but hate, that is, God cannot but hate what is contrary to his nature. And he hates lying. Christian, do you realize that when you speak deceptively or you lie, you're speaking that which is contrary to the God you say you love? Jesus, in John 8, speaks of Satan. And if you'll remember, he calls Satan there the father of lies. And he's speaking to the Jews when he says this. This is John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and you, or your will, is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is a fascinating statement. The stuff that Satan is made up of, he is a liar. His very nature is to lie. And when we speak in deceptive ways or we lie, we're not speaking as God would have us speak, but as Satan would have us speak. We speak as if we're still trapped in our sin. If you need more convincing of this, think about what Jesus said to Peter when Jesus had just declared that he was going to go to Jerusalem and die. And what did Peter say? Peter spoke the contrary. No, Lord, this cannot happen. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Now, Peter there isn't even intentionally lying. He's just speaking contrary to God's will, to what Jesus had just told them would happen. When we lie, we speak as though we are following the father of lies instead of our father in heaven. Now, when the Proverbs speaks about lying, it often focuses on the end of liars. I was taken back by this week as I studied what Proverbs has to say about lying and deceptive speech. Listen to these references. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. In other words, we read this one already. You will sow, or you will reap what you sow. If you sow lying and you live as a liar, and that is characterizes your life, you are sowing for yourself death. Proverbs 19:5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Proverbs 21:6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue. I think in our day and age, where we are most tempted is lying about our taxes, cheating on your taxes, not being completely honest about how much money you've made or bookkeeping or something along those lines. Proverbs 21:28, a false witness will perish. And if your life is characterized by lying, your end will be the same as the father of lies. Revelation 21:8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Not only is lying antithetical to God's character, those who are characterized by lying, their end is eternal destruction, eternal torment. So if we are to put off lying and devious speech, well, the obvious inverse of that, I think, is to put on truth. But the Proverbs take it one step further. I was also taken back by this as I studied Proverbs. We are to put on truth accompanied by action. Proverbs almost never speaks of only speaking the truth. It always connects it to action. Turn with me to Proverbs 12:22. Proverbs 12:22. In Proverbs 12:22, Solomon writes, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." We might expect this proverb to say what? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who speak truthfully are his delight. But that's not what it says. It says those who act faithfully are his delight. Why? Because Solomon recognizes the connection between what we say and what we do. If we're speaking the truth, but we're living contrary to it, we're living a lie. That's called hypocrisy. The same is true in Proverbs 4:24. Go ahead and turn there. Proverbs 4:24, "Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you." To which we might expect Solomon to go on to say, put on straight speech and put on honest talk. But no, again, he connects it to our actions. Verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." In other words, speak the truth and then live in accordance with that truth. I hope you're seeing this connection. The connection between we started with the heart to the tongue to the mouth and then what? To our actions. This is why this section, look at verse 23 of Proverbs 4, begins this way. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the wellsprings of life." Now how? How are we as Christians? You might not characterize yourself as a liar or a hypocrite, but how are we prone to say that we believe one thing and then live contrary? And we all struggle in different ways in these areas, but let me just hit on three big Christian truths: Bible study, prayer, and the church. Bible study. Ask yourself, do you say to yourself and to others how important God's word is, but then you failed to do the work of reading and studying and understanding it and applying it to your life? If you do, then what are you doing? You're saying you believe one thing, but then you're living contrary to that truth. That's not truth. How about prayer? And this, as I studied this week, was convicting to my own heart how important I speak about prayer, how important it is. And yet, do I take the time to set aside a time to be with the Lord and talk to him and speak to him the cares of my heart and pray for other saints and for our country and all the different things? When I do that, I'm not living according to the truth that I say is true because I'm living contrary to it. What's the remedy to these things? Set aside time for these things, Bible study, prayer, and protect those. Prayer especially. Remove distractions and spend time alone with God. First, fill your mind with Scripture and then go speak to Him about it. And pray with others. If you're married, pray with your spouse and learn the cares of their hearts. They'll learn how to pray from them. They'll learn how to pray from you, and they'll also keep you accountable. How about the third one? The church. The church is another big one. We as Christians often talk about how important the church is, but does our life say the same? And before I dive into this one, I just want you to think about the fact that the church is the most important entity to our God at this point in history. In the past, it was Israel. And he still has a special place for Israel. He still adores Israel, and there will be a place for them in the future. But right now, today, the most important entity to God is the church. Does your life say the same thing? Recognize, his son came to die for his church, and they are his bride to his son. He loves the church. They were bought with his precious blood. Do you love the church? As I thought about this week and applying it to my own life, I thought about this. The atmosphere. What is the atmosphere of your home? And I think, obviously, I'm speaking to parents here. The atmosphere of your home. Is your family excited to come to church on Sunday mornings? Are they excited to come together? Do they know the importance of coming together as Christ's body to worship him and to fellowship with one another and bear one another's burdens? Or are you more excited, the atmosphere of your home more excited to go up the ski hill after that first legitimate snowfall or go on that family camping trip? And I'm speaking to my own heart here as well. I get it. Those things are exciting. We want to do them. What is the atmosphere of our home, and what are we teaching in our homes? If your children and your home is excited to come to church, your kids are going to know it's important. We need to be here. This is the most important thing this week. Are you ordering your life around the importance of the church? So what's the takeaway? Realize that if you speak the truth but then live contrary to it, you live a lie. Seek with all your heart to speak the truth and then to live according to that truth. Now, when we speak, there is a way in which truth should be spoken. We're going to stay on the side of put on. So the second type of speech we are to put on is a thoughtful speech. Thoughtful speech. And the Proverbs refer to it often in this way, that we should be slow to speak. That we should be slow to speak. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. This then necessitates what? That we listen well. We have to be good listeners if we're going to speak well. Anyone who has been married long enough, or longer than a day, I should say, knows that you could say one thing, and it could be perfectly true, but if you say it in the wrong way, or in the wrong tone, or at the wrong time, it can fall on deaf ears. However, if you say it in such a way that's thoughtful, and you wait for the right time, it's often received well. The Apostle Paul speaks of this when he writes in Ephesians 4:15, "Speak the truth in love." And although the Proverbs don't say that verbatim, Solomon does have a lot to say about thoughtful, truthful, loving speech. As I systematize the Proverbs, I realize that Solomon does three things. He speaks about thoughtful speech in these three ways. These won't be up on the screen for you. Fitting, it needs to be fitting, it needs to be gentle, and it needs to be persuasive. Fitting, gentle, and persuasive. First, fitting. Proverbs 25:11-12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Ladies, you know that if you choose the wrong setting for a diamond, it can throw off the whole ring, right? If the setting's too big for the diamond, then it will dwarf the diamond. If it's the wrong shape, it won't look right. Guys, you know that if you buy a $1,000 rifle and put a $100 scope on it, you're bringing the value, the worth of that rifle down out in the mountains. But if you put a $1,000 rifle or a $1,000 scope on a $500 rifle, you're extending what that rifle can do. The point is that you put thought into what we do and other things. If we make sure that what we do fits with what we're trying to accomplish, the same needs to be true with our words. They need to be precise. They need to find their place, and they need to settle there. And when they do, they won't be quickly forgotten. Proverbs 15:23 reinforces this truth. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Paul says something similar in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The point is that our speech needs not only to be true, but it needs to be delivered in the right way and oftentimes at the right time. There are times when it's advantageous to hold our tongues. Think about just in everyday life, right? If somebody is frustrated and you're trying to tell them something, they're less likely to listen. Maybe it's best to wait until they've calmed down a little bit. You know this when disciplining kids. Parents, you also know this, speaking to one another. Right before bed might not be the best time to bring up that serious conversation that you need to have. Maybe there's a better time to do that. As Christians, our words not only need to be true, but they should also fit the occasion. Another way the Proverbs exhort us to speak thoughtfully is to do so gently. Oftentimes, Solomon writes it in this way. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 25:15, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. And then Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I think of the story of David and Abigail in 1 Samuel 21. I don't know if you remember that story. I'll recap it a little bit for you. Nabal is Abigail's husband, and he's described in that passage as very rich and also harsh and badly behaved. Abigail, on the other hand, is described as discerning and beautiful. And in that narrative, David and his men are out in the countryside, having been hunted by Saul. They're out in the countryside, and they come across Nabal's shepherds. And they're very kind to his shepherds. They take care of him. They protect him. They bring them in. And so David reaches out to Nabal and asks him to return the favor. And Nabal refuses and does so very arrogantly. So what is David's response? He says to his men, this is a quote from Scripture, "Every man of mine, strap on your sword." So far, neither Nabal nor David have responded correctly with their words. However, Abigail does so. She catches wind of this situation, and she meets David, you'll remember, in the wilderness as he's on his way to Nabal with his men strapped with their swords. When she comes to David, she gets off her donkey, and she bows before him. And then she speaks, and she first recognizes the truthfulness of her husband's foolishness, and then that David is the Lord's anointed. In other words, she speaks the truth in a timely manner, in such a way that it soothes David's anger. Nabal's harsh words stirred David to anger and wrath, but Abigail's soft answer turned away David's wrath. And Abigail recognized that her response also had to be timely. She knew that she couldn't wait around to respond. And she also made sure that her speech was true, gentle, and fit the situation. Now, there's more that we could draw from this story. The narrative says that Abigail also showed up with 200 loaves of bread, 200 cakes of figs, 100 clusters of raisins, 2 skins of wine, and 5 sheep that were already prepared. Is she bribing David? No, she's not. She's doing exactly what the Proverbs tell us to do. She's adding persuasiveness to her speech. So when we speak thoughtfully, we are to do so fittingly, we're to do so gently, and we're to do so persuasively. Thoughtful speech includes being persuasive. Here's a couple Proverbs for you. Proverbs 16:21, "The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness." 16:23, "The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips." 16:24, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb." Does this mean that we are to seek to flatter people? No, we're not to flatter them beyond what is true. Proverbs also speaks of this. Instead, what it means is that we think before we speak, and we seek to say what needs to be said in the best way possible. This is in part what Paul means in Colossians 4:6 when he says, "Let your words be seasoned with salt." In other words, that's quite the word picture, is it not? In other words, your words should be inviting to the listener in such a way that they satisfy the listener and they want to hear more. It's like your favorite dish or dessert, right? When all those flavors complement one another and you just can't get enough of it and you finish it to the last spoonful or whatever it may be, and it's satisfying. And although you're satisfied, if they put another plate in front of you, you'd probably eat more. It's the same with our words. When we speak, we should speak in such a way that it satisfies our listeners. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that what we speak, when we speak, we're trying to tell them what they want to hear. That's not the case. What we're doing is speaking the truth in such a way that it's undeniable. They can't point the finger at our tone or at the way we said it. We've done it in such a gracious way that it falls on listening ears, much like Abigail did. And if we are to be so, or if we are to be thoughtful in our speech, this includes being the speech being fitting, gentle, and persuasive. And it also necessitates that we put off hasty or unthoughtful speech. So the next speech that we are to put off is hasty or unthoughtful speech. Listen to a couple of these proverbs. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now this happens to all of us at some point or another. We speak something, and what happens? As soon as the words are out of our mouth, we go, man, I wish I didn't say that. It happens to all of us. In fact, the Proverbs even speaks to that fact. Proverbs 17:29, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. And a brother brought this to my attention this week, Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. So how is it that we fall into this trap of speaking hastily before we think? It's often that we speak from our emotions. We allow our emotions to drive what we say instead of taking a second to think about what we are going to say. Think back to the example of David, Abigail, and Abigail's husband. David says in 1 Samuel 25:13, after hearing about Nabal refusing to help him, he says, every man strap on his sword. What's he speaking from? He's speaking from the emotion of anger. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. David was giving full vent to his emotions, the emotion of anger. But a chapter later, we see a different David. In 1 Samuel 26, we see David and one of his men. They're able to sneak into Saul's camp. Remember, Saul is trying to kill David at this point. They sneak into Saul's camp at night. And at this time, for whatever reason, maybe David had learned from the prior situation, he has a cool spirit. And they basically can walk right up to Saul. And the man that sneaks in with David says, I'll kill him right here for you. And what has David said? He says, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Here, he doesn't speak from his anger. I mean, you would think a guy who's hunting you and trying to kill you, you would be angry with him, and you'd want to put him to death. But David doesn't do that. He doesn't speak from his emotions here. He thinks about what he says before he says it. How about our hearts? As I pondered this week, the emotions that drive our speech, I kept coming back to anger, and I was reminded that, and even this week, I said to myself, I'm not an angry person, and I don't believe myself to be an angry person, but as I thought about when I speak too quickly, well, what is the emotion that causes me to do so? And oftentimes, I hide my anger, or I conceal it with words such as frustration or annoyance. Have you ever said that? I'm not angry. I'm not mad. I'm just annoyed. I'm just frustrated. It's really just a softer word for the emotion of anger. God providentially brings something into your life. You have set your mind to do something, but the Lord has brought that slow driver in front of you on the way home from work, or the dog gets in your way as you're trying to get out the door, or worse yet, your kid or your wife or your husband, and before you know it, those words have come out of your mouth, and they're meant to destroy and tear down. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I have a funny illustration if I can get to it. But clearly the Lord has brought some conviction to my heart. All right, funny illustration time. Think about the difference between a sword and a butter knife. A sword is meant to destroy, cut, hurt. But you have that nice warm piece of sourdough bread, right? And that homemade jam or honey. You take that butter knife and you spread it coast to coast on that piece of nice warm bread because it's sweet and it's desirable. Next time you go to open your mouth, think, is it a sword or a butter knife? Not only are we to put off hasty, unthoughtful speech, but Proverbs is also replete with statements against slander and gossip. So the next speech that we need to put off is slander and gossip. Slander and gossip are particularly destructive within the church, especially the local church, and we must be on guard against these. This tends to be a sin, at least gossip, a sin that Christians overlook, so to speak. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Respectable Sins, names both of these sins, especially gossip, as one that Christians tend to accept as okay. And again, it's not that Christians are going around and saying, oh yeah, gossip's no big deal, we can just gossip, right? No, they would never say that out loud. What happens is they gossip. They might say gossip is a sin, but then what do? They live out gossiping, and they gossip with one another, and they talk about things that they shouldn't talk about. That's why Jerry Bridges talks about it as a respectable sin. But first, before gossip, let's talk about slander. We'll define both of them, and then we'll talk about them. Or define one, talk about it, and then the next. First, slander. He defines slander as making a false statement or misrepresentation about another person that defames or damages the person's reputation. We see this in politics a lot, don't we? Parties, candidates, they don't really care what the other person is trying to say. They often just take what they've said out of context and spin it in order to defame that person, in order to bring them down and exalt themselves. In fact, go ahead and turn back to 3 John from this morning. We see an example of this in 3 John. One of the reasons the Apostle John is writing this letter is because a man named Diotrephes is slandering himself and other elders. 3 John 9 and 10, John writes, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. What is he doing? Talking wicked nonsense against us. Diotrephes' speech is wicked nonsense because it's not true. It holds no water. And he's using it to try to defame or bring down the Apostle John and the other elders. This is slander, intentional lying to exalt oneself. Slander is a wicked sin, and it's devastating to churches. I've been in ministry all of 2 weeks, besides being an intern and a seminary student, and I've seen this happen in churches, and churches fall apart because of it. Christ is preeminent in his church. No one else is, only him. Remember when Jesus' disciples were arguing about who was the greatest? What did Jesus say? He said, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. Humility and serving others is what the Lord exalts, not seeking to exalt oneself. Slandering must be rooted out from all Christian lives. But slandering usually begins with gossip. And so I want to spend some time talking about gossip. As Christians, like I said, we are far more likely to engage in gossip and maybe not even recognize it as gossip. So how does Jerry Bridges define gossip? In his book, again, he says gossip is the spreading of unfavorable information about someone else, even if that information is true. And he goes on to say that oftentimes it's based on a rumor, which makes it even worse. Why does that make it even worse? Because then when we gossip based on a rumor, we don't even know if it's true. We're just saying, I don't really care if it's true. It's juicy, so I want to talk about it. Proverbs talks about this very fact. Proverbs 18:8 and 26:22 say the same exact thing. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. This speaks to our fallen nature, that if we allow ourselves, we like to know secret things. We like to know what's going on in other people's lives, and we like to talk about it. When Solomon says they go down into the inner parts of the body, what's he talking about there? He says that just like we would enjoy a food and we swallow it down, it's the same with gossip. If we walk according to the flesh and not by the Spirit, Christians are also tempted to do this. Think of sour milk, right? If you drink sour milk, what happens? You immediately spit it out because it's sour. And you only have to do that once to then smell sour milk, or questionable milk at least, before you put it in your mouth. It should be the same with gossip. As soon as you hear it, have nothing to do with it. As soon as you feel it coming up from within you, something that maybe is true, but it doesn't need to be spoken, have nothing to do with it. Which is the next point I want to make. What if it's not a rumor? What if it's true, right? Have you ever heard yourself say that or someone else say that? Someone says, well, that's not really that kind. Maybe you shouldn't say that. Well, yeah, but it's true. But is it helpful? Just because it's true doesn't mean it needs to be spoken. Proverbs talks about the fact that gossip can separate even the closest of friends. Proverbs 16:28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. When you add fuel or more gossip, or you entertain gossip, it's like throwing tinder on a fire. It just keeps getting bigger. You need to put water on it. You need to put it out. One author, when speaking about Proverbs 26:20 and that illustration that Solomon gives us there, he says, what you permit, you promote. In other words, if you see gossip starting, if you hear something that shouldn't be spoken, it's a private matter, don't just walk away. Speak to it. You can do it in a kind and gracious way and in a timely fashion. So how are we prone to do this? I think, and Jerry Bridges was again helpful here, I want to give him credit to this. I think this is where we are most prone to it, in prayer requests, praying for one another. If someone brings a prayer request before you and asks you to pray for something, it's a wise thing to do to ask them if this is something that you can share with others before doing so. Or what I've also seen is, you recognize something going on in someone's life. They haven't asked for prayer, but you recognize there might be a struggle there. And instead of going to the Lord privately and praying about it, you go to your brother or sister and you talk about it. Have you seen what such and such is going through? Have you seen this, that, and the other thing? Your intent may not be to gossip, but take it to the Lord in prayer and pray for those people instead of to your brothers or sister. If it becomes a public matter and they ask for prayer from the congregation or from a small group or something, then okay. But pray about it. Don't talk about it with one another. And remember, just because it's true does not mean it needs to be said. Proverbs 11:13, a gossip goes around revealing secrets, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence. This brings us to our final type of speech, and this is kind of a catch-all for Solomon. I was taken back by how many Proverbs talk about the fact that speech can be life-giving. The final type of speech we are to put on is vitalizing or life-giving speech. Proverbs 10:11, I'll just read some for you. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And of course, Proverbs speaks to the inverse truth or the opposite truth as well. Again, 15:4, a perverse tongue breaks the spirit. 16:27, a worthless man plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. Which brings us back right to where we started, doesn't it? Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So how do you become someone who is careful with your speech, who communicates in the way that the Lord would have you communicate and not according to your flesh? First, you need to recognize that it's by divine grace and divine grace only. Remember the connection between our speech and the heart we made in the beginning. A heart that has not been transformed by divine grace will not have speech that is transformed. You can try to reform your speech, and to some extent you will, but it's just hiding an evil heart. Turn with me to Matthew 12, and we'll finish here. Matthew 12. This is much like Luke 6. In this passage, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, men's hearts that are hard and have not been changed. And even though they have an outward appearance of religion, their speech was full of lies. Jesus says in verse 33, again, this is Matthew 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruits. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What is Jesus talking about here? He brings that connection between the heart and the tongue again, and he says, by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. Now recognize he's talking to the Pharisees. If you are in Christ, if you have recognized that you're a sinner and that you cannot reform yourself and you need God's grace, and you've turned to him, you've turned from your sins and you've turned to him, then your sins are paid for on the cross. You will not be judged for every careless word you've spoken because your sins have been nailed to the cross. Your careless words, past, present, and future. That doesn't give us liberty to sin, but nevertheless, those sins have been paid for by the blood of the sinless Son of God. But if you have not turned from your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven and communion with God forever, then your sins will be judged on Judgment Day, and every word you spoke will be judged. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so we pray and ask that if you're the Lord, that if your heart has been convicted this morning about your speech, that you would examine your heart and your life and ask if you have truly repented of your sins and come to Christ. And if you have not, that you would. If you're in Christ, on the other hand, recognize that if we still live by the flesh, we can still speak as though we are slaves to sin. We need to walk by the Spirit so that we can speak as though we are friends of God. Recognize as a Christian that I'll just end with this, three ways in your speech. You speak truth to yourself first, then you can speak truth to other Christians as well as unbelievers when you proclaim the gospel to them. And then, as I love the way that David ends Psalm 19. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May that be our prayer as Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the accuracy of it and that it brings conviction, even in the middle of a sermon. We're thankful that you are a God who cares not enough, or not just that you would save us, but that you would also sanctify us. And that includes our speech. Lord, may we walk out of here and by your grace speak in such a way that our words are giving life to others, both those who are still dead in our sins and those who are struggling. Lord, may we care about how, when, and where we speak, and may it be with precision so that you, above all else, would be glorified. We thank you for your Son. It's in his life, his death, and his resurrection that we pray. Amen.